That's a great story. I love that story of Elisha. We have a leak here, guys. No. God tells Elisha everything you say in your bedroom. As always, it's a pleasure to be here. So today we're going to be talking about something a little bit different. We hear lots of sermons about how important it is to follow God to the letter, to understand God's will, and to do it to the very best of our ability. And that is really important. So let me start out by saying I don't want to be thought to be saying anything in opposition to that. But I do want to, for us to look for a time this morning at a story in 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, the background for this story is, okay, so Israel has been a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom is split in two, and we have the 10 tribes in the north becoming the kingdom of Israel, and the two tribes in the south becoming the kingdom of Judah. Israel never has the blessing of a good king. From the time they become a country until the time that we're talking about today, they have bad king after bad king after bad king. Idolatry has been instituted as the state religion, with an idol in the north and an idol in the south. Things go from bad to worse, and God finally decides that his patience has run out with the northern kingdom. The king of Assyria invades the northern kingdom, conquers it, deports a large number of people from the country of Israel to goodness knows where, and then brings in other people from other conquered nations and resettles them into Samaria. Okay, that's the background for the story that we're going to read today. Israel has become corrupt. God can no longer tolerate them. They're gone. They're deported even. No one's ever heard of this people group again, those 10 northern tribes. All the Jews we know today descend from those two tribes in the south, the kingdom of Judah. We frequently hear the 10 lost tribes referred to. They're not lost, they're just gone. It's not like they're going to be found one day. They just were taken away and are no longer a people group. Okay. I'm going to read for you 2 Kings 17, verses 24 to 41. This starts immediately after the king has deported a number of the people out of Israel, and talks about the resettling. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, "The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them, because they do not know the law of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, "Send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. the men of Hamath made Asima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. To this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the laws or the commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, "You shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them, but you shall fear the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall worship, shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the rules and the laws and the commandments that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods, and you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hands of all your enemies." However, they would not listen, but did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Interesting story. These people are brought in from all different places on earth into what originally was known as the Promised Land, the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to their descendants. They couldn't possibly be expected to know God. They came from other nations that God had not revealed himself to in the same way that he had to his chosen people. And yet, here they are in this land. In the Old Testament, this land was sacred land. This was promised land. It's no longer the case today. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Israel is not, as so many tend to believe, Israel is not a particularly special place as far as a geographic location. God's church is the spiritual Israel. The whole world is the location of God's kingdom now. But in the Old Testament, where we're reading from today, that land was special. And so it would seem that even when different people are brought in, God wants to be recognized. And it wasn't that far from the concepts that the people of the ancient Near East had. We see in the reading here, they keep making reference to the law of the God of the land. Every land was considered to have its own God. There's a place where we read of the Israelites having a battle, and I forget the details, but I think they're fighting in the plain, and their enemies think, well, maybe if we can get them up into the hill country and fight there, because the God of the plain is obviously helping them, so maybe if we go to the God of the hills, we'll be victorious. Because it was always thought that each land had its own God. So even though that was not the case, it played rather well into this particular story, because when the lions come, the automatic assumption is there's new people in this land. They obviously don't know the law of the God of the land, which was true, which was absolutely true. They didn't. The interesting thing is these resettlers who come in appear, if anything, to be more spiritually sensitive than the people who had been destroyed, the people whom God had rejected. because at least they were aware when there was a problem. At least by the time it gets reported to the king of Assyria, it's reported as there's lions here and they're causing a real problem, and it appears to be because the people don't know the law of the God of the land. The Israelites were never that bright. Things went from bad to worse, and they didn't know why. God sent prophets like Elisha. Didn't help. So the king of Assyria said, well, that's a problem, and we need to fix it. How do we teach the resettlers the law of the God of the land? Well, we need to find the people that we sent away. Among them, we need to find a priest, because priests know how to serve their God, right? Well, if they had had a good system of religion in the first place, that would have been a great idea. But the first thing that we read when the United Nation of Israel breaks up into the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, as this system of idolatry is instituted, we also read that King Jeroboam appointed priests from anyone who wanted to be a priest. Until then, priests were only from the tribe of Levi. Jeroboam says, you know what, that goes out the window too. Anyone who wants to be a priest can be a priest. So chances are this priest that they found to bring back to Israel wasn't even a Levite. He's also inherited centuries of idol worship. This is the priest that they bring back to teach these resettlers how to worship God. Somehow or another, the priest seems to have had enough of an understanding of how to worship God that from the time they bring this priest back, we don't read about lions anymore. He teaches the people, evidently, that there is a God in heaven. We're not told exactly what he teaches them or how he teaches them, but it appears that he taught them enough that they did understand about the God of heaven, and that they weren't sacrificing to the gods of the land that Jeroboam had set up. They're not sacrificing to those idols anymore. But, and don't you hate that word but? Did you notice how many times as I read that story, it said the resettlers served the Lord and their own gods. They feared the Lord and their own gods. It didn't have quite the effect that it was intended to have. They didn't put away their gods and adopt the true God. They added this God, of which they had just learned, to this pantheon of gods that appeared from their own religions that they carried in with them. So what's my point? Why am I telling you this story? God was working with a group of people who had no idea about him. There's a number of questions that I think we would do well to look at, and we'll answer those questions from the story and then look at what kind of lessons we can learn from that for today. The first question might be, why would God send lions among the resettlers? These resettlers had not feared God previously when they lived in their own land. God hadn't intervened. Why all of a sudden, now that they're in Samaria, all of a sudden they're not doing anything different from what they ever did before? And all of a sudden they're here and God sends lions? Again, I believe the answer to that is because they were in that land of promise, and God wanted to be worshipped by people in that promised land. It's not that God didn't care about other nations. We know that he did. We see various prophets talking not only to Israel and Judah, but to all the surrounding nations as well. God did care about other nations, but the people in this land were special to God. The sending of the lions to this new group of people was actually an act of great kindness and mercy to these people. He understands that they can't be expected to know him and is giving them a chance to learn about him and to change their ways. Do you have lions in your own life? Do you have things that aren't working quite well because you don't know God well enough? Because you aren't serving God well enough? Look for ways in which God may be challenging you, ways in which God may be trying to draw you closer to him through challenges that you encounter in your own life. Well, that question would lead to a next question. If that's why God would send lions, because people in the land aren't living according to the way they are supposed to live, why didn't he send lions before he got rid of the 10 northern tribes? Why did he wait until now to finally do that? Well, instead of lions, God had a far more direct way of dealing with his own people. From the very inception of the nation, before they even crossed over the Jordan River to start taking the promised land, God gathered the people together. Didn't have to gather them together. They were always together, weren't they, over the 40 years in the wilderness. And said to them twice in Deuteronomy chapter 28, both in verses 36 and 64, that if these people continued to reject him, that they would cease to be a nation. God told them that right from the very beginning. It's not like they didn't know. And they did reject him. But God, through this rejection, continually sent these various prophets to warn them again and again and again and again and again and again and again. You get the idea. Finally, as they repeatedly ignored the message and resisted God's overtures to them, God finally gave up on these people who were obviously continuing to just move farther and farther and farther away from him. So the time had finally come for God to just wipe out that entire nation. Again, it would seem that this concept of bringing back this priest, whoever he was, worked to some degree. We never read again of lions. We don't read people going back to the king and saying, that didn't work, the lions are still here. You know, can you send us some snipers to shoot them or something? We read three times in verses 32, 33, and 41 that they did fear the Lord. But we also read that they also continued to serve the gods that they had brought with them from their native lands. I'm not sure if I've ever heard a sermon preached on this passage before, but I guarantee you that if I did, what I heard would have mainly been about the failure of these people to put away their false gods and serve only the one true God. And certainly that issue is borne out in this passage every time it talks about what they're doing. It continues with the, but they continued to follow their own gods, adding God again to this pantheon of deities. And yeah, that's a problem. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or he'll despise the one and be devoted to the other. The context of that statement of Jesus was about our daily needs, but there is an inescapable lesson that goes far beyond that to the fact that wherever we are tempted to divide our loyalties, we must not do that. We've given our lives to God. We must be His. However, it is also important that we not miss some subtle but very important lessons in this story. Number one, God's love and attention in the Old Testament was not only for the Israelites. Yes, the Israelites were God's chosen people. Yes, they lived in the promised land. But God loved everyone. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Israel's worst enemy at that time, to get them to repent. All throughout the prophets, we see messages that God is sending to other nations besides only Israel and Judah. The gospel is for all. In much the same way that God reached out to these resettlers, even though they weren't technically part of God's chosen people, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the same way that God extended Himself to these foreign people, I don't know, it's a picture of what would happen in the New Testament when Jesus came. And after He rose, we see the early church being scattered from persecution and preaching the word wherever they went. They doubtless encountered faiths and cultures totally foreign to their own. And now we find ourselves 2,000 years later, living in the great multicultural metropolis known as the GTA, where God has brought the world to our doorsteps. Understanding that the gospel truly is for all, how diligently we should be reaching out to all cultures, all faiths, not making any presuppositions about how they're going to receive the message, but sharing the simple truth of a God who loves them enough to die for them. Most of us have people in our paths. Maybe God has put them there for a very specific purpose. Maybe you are the person that God is calling to teach these people about Him, how to serve the living God. Number two, God's love and attention is not only for the Israelites, but number two, God met these resettlers where they were. They had never been under a covenant with God. They just suddenly found themselves one day in the land that God had promised to Jacob's descendants. They had no knowledge of God, couldn't have been expected to, so God sent the lions to teach them that something wasn't right here. Many to whom we reach out today are as unfamiliar with the Lord as these Northern Kingdom resettlers. And while some may accept the truth quickly and easily, a great many more will require immense time as they think through the ramifications of not only the story of God, but what it will mean as they disentangle themselves from religions and cultures in which they have been immersed their entire lives. I have the privilege right now of seeing a 21st century example of this as I have a weekly Bible reading with a Hindu friend of mine. I'm not sure if I've mentioned that before or not, but this guy, almost 2 years now, every week, he gathers with me on Zoom and we read a passage together. And I'm telling you, I'm getting impatient. I want it to bear fruit. And I asked him maybe 6 months ago when we finished reading through Luke and Acts, I said, "So what do you think?" And he said, "It's interesting." I said, "Do you believe it's true?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I pray to Jesus." And I'm thinking to myself, yes. "And I pray to my Hindu gods." You see? Baby steps. God meeting people where they're at. I believe that God is hearing my friend's prayers. I'm hoping that those prayers will be answered. I would love to believe that one day he will be a man of God and that his two young boys will be great ambassadors among the Hindus in Toronto and beyond. But it's a start. It's a start that he's praying to God. It was a start for these resettlers who would become known as Samaritans, a start that they were fearing the Lord. And yes, it does say they were fearing the Lord, but God's love and attention in the Old Testament and today was not only for the Israelites, but for everyone. God met these resettlers where they were at. Point number three, don't dismiss out of hand everything that is taught. Chew carefully and spit out the bones. What am I saying here? This priest that came back from deportation, as I'm saying, he wasn't even going to be the greatest evangelist. He wasn't going to be the greatest Bible teacher. He probably wasn't even a Levite. He had lived in a culture that was filled with idolatry. And yet somehow or another, he taught these people enough that the Bible could say at the end of that story, they feared the Lord. But, there's always that but in this story. But he did have enough. The Jews in the southern kingdom must have looked at what was going on and said, "Oh, they might as well not even bother. They're not getting accurate Bible teaching. They're not getting the truth. So they might as well not even bother." I've heard that type of thing before. In one particular Bible school I was at, "Well, you shouldn't even read commentaries. If these writers don't even know how to be saved by baptism for forgiveness of sins, how can you hope that anything that they're going to write is going to be worthwhile?" I've heard it. When I was commuting to work every day, I used to love to listen to Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll is not a member of the Church of Christ. Chuck Swindoll does not see baptism the way that I understand it. He doesn't believe it's for the forgiveness of sins the way I do. But Chuck Swindoll has some amazing insights into Scripture. And I'm sure other radio evangelists do too. So I'm saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If you hear somebody teaching, listen. You might actually learn something. If you find somebody who is listening to these people, someone you're working with, if I find out that my friend that I've talked about this morning is listening to a radio evangelist, you can be sure I'm going to be asking him who he is. I'm going to be asking him what he's learning. And these can be teaching points to bring things further. So just because someone doesn't have the truth the way that you understand it, give them a hearing. And if there's things that you hear that don't square with your understanding, go back to the Scripture and make sure that your understanding is based on Scripture and not just based on the traditions of the way we do things. One of the stories in our Bible class this morning that we didn't get to because we ran out of time. Jesus' disciples told him, "We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." Amen. We have drawn our line in the sand so firmly, in fact, I think maybe we etched it in cement before it dried, that we are so rigid that we can't look at anything else that anyone says. But Jesus says, you know what? Think about what these people are doing. He doesn't say, if they don't dot all their I's and cross their T's the same way you, disregard them. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, is all I'm saying. Listen, think, chew, and then spit out the bones as necessary. The last point, besides God's love and attention, was for all. God met the resettlers where they were at, and don't dismiss out of hand everything that is taught. My last point is that things take time. While these idol-worshipping, God-fearing people didn't have it all together yet, even though in this story every instance of they feared God was followed with but, they kept worshiping their own idols. A couple of hundred years later, the southern kingdom, those two tribes in the south, got a similar spanking to the one that the 10 northern kingdoms got. Similar but not quite the same, because after 70 years of being deported to Babylon, anyone who wanted to was allowed to come back to their own country again, to Judea. And when they got back to Judea, they started to rebuild the temple. And these people from the north came down, and we read in Ezra 4:2, they said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Isn't that something? That first generation, and the first few generations, in fact, according to our story, didn't have it all together with serving God and putting away the rest. But now we read people who come to the Jews who are rebuilding and saying, "We worship God just like you. We want to be part of this. Allow us to help you build this temple." Isn't that beautiful? And you know what the Jews' response was? "You're not part of us. You don't dot all your I's and cross your T's exactly the same way that we do." "Absolutely not. We couldn't possibly." How sad. How sad that these people who through the years, through the generations, had been learning to serve God, were rejected by the people who should have been eager to fellowship with them. God was patient with every one of us on our own faith journeys. None of us woke up one morning, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know all your stories. I highly doubt that any of us woke up one morning and said, "I'm going to give my life to God today," without any knowledge of him in advance. Maybe some of us who were raised in Christian homes and had the blessing of being in church Sunday after Sunday, maybe in those kind of cases we did, but in that case, our spiritual journey didn't begin that morning when we woke up. Our spiritual journey began in Sunday school before we could even speak. Each one of us has had a spiritual journey to be brought to the place where we gave our lives to God. And we have continued to journey since then to become mature. But sometimes when we reach out to other people, we want to see that journey start and end really quickly. And we need to have patience. God was patient with every one of us in our faith journey until we finally arrived at the point where we were ready to submit to his lordship. May we exhibit that same patience with those with whom we come in contact. After all, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. May we meet our fellow men where they're at, extending the same grace, the same mercy to them that God extended to us. Hymn number 358, Jesus is Lord of all. Hopefully in our own lives, and hopefully as we work with other people, we will see them come to a point beyond what the resettlers in the first generation came to, that Jesus truly will be Lord of all, that he will reign supreme, and we and those around us will not be trying to add him to other priorities. Let's stand and sing.